All right, good to see everybody today. So I'm sure all the men got their wives here today, right? Yeah. talking about women today. The men got some good information yesterday. I'm mindful I was in a church in Arizona once, and this pastor was telling people in advance what he was going to preach on, and he was going to give a message on how to treat your, or how to get your wife to treat you like a king. That was the title of the message. And he kind of, you know, kept telling people for about 4 weeks the message was coming. So he kept saying, make sure you get your wife here. Make sure you have your wife here. Don't plan anything that weekend. This is going to be a good message, you know. And on that particular Sunday, I think there were heel tracks in the parking lot as the women were pulled into the sanctuary. And the pastor then gave a message on how do you get your wife to treat you like a king, and the whole message was treat her like a queen. And it was a wonderful day for the ladies. Little did they know. But today we are going to be talking about living and leaving a legacy, traits of biblical womanhood in marriage and in life. You know, I think of my own wife, Sandy. Her legacy lives on. She was an incredibly loving woman. Those of you that ever met her or knew her, she was a tremendous lady. Mary Ellen is a tremendous lady. But after Sandy passed away, after her 8-year cancer journey, a friend of mine in Africa called and said, you know, Sandy was such a great lady, and I have a Christian school, and we need a dormitory, and we would love to name it the Sandy House in honor of her. Her life, her love, her legacy. And so he didn't even ask me for any money or anything, but he said, you know, someday we're going to build it as God provides. And so I said, hey, you know, after a while, I said, why don't I come over? And I came over with my son to Africa. I said, why don't I see what you're doing and maybe we can be of help? And so we went to the school. They've got 600 kids and wonderful staff. It's all Ugandan run and doing a wonderful work. And we saw the place where they wanted to build the Sandy House, 96-bed dormitory for orphan girls and needy girls that could live in the Sandy House. And so so we held hands on the grassy slope there where that Sandy House would go, and he and I and a couple leaders prayed that God would provide, you know, that God would provide. And so anyway, we prayed, and he said, you went home and I went home. And my friend said, I really wasn't expecting anything, because he said, I know you didn't have any money. And he said, I certainly didn't have any money, but we did pray that God would provide. And I think it was within a month of getting back, I had a couple $100,000 already promised. And so I was able to call them and say, let's build it. And we built the building, and Mary Ellen and I have gone over a number of times now. We had a grand opening, for that facility. 96 girls now live in that place. They have a Sandy choir. Sandy was a singer, and they had I have CDs of her singing, playing guitar and singing, and that's what they play every night before the girls go to sleep. So all these girls have learned all the Sandy songs, an hour worth of hymns and songs, and when we go over there, they sing Sandy songs. And what a wonderful tribute to a great lady. Her love, her life, her legacy lives on. She lived it that way in life, but even in death, Sandy's legacy continues. Romans 15:4 says this, things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. I love the Bible. Every page of the Bible, every verse of the Bible, every word of the Bible can have meaning in your life and can be life-changing. I mean, how many here have had a verse change your life? So raise your hand, okay? Look around. The Word of God changes life. The Bible says it's living and active. It changes your marriage. It can change your career focus. It can change who you are. It can change your practices. But today we're going to look at the Word of God from kind of a grid of looking at womanhood. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. I have 10 C's. There could probably be 20 or 30 or 40, but these are 10 traits that a woman would cultivate with God's help in her life, all right? And again, this isn't based on, the Christian life is not based on you trying to just do your best. It's literally trusting Christ to do his best in you and through you. You can only be the best you with the help of Christ. Okay? God wants you to be the best you can be with his help. So let's look at some things that God would have for you as a woman in the context of marriage. Number one, companionship and completing. Companionship and completing. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. God is the one that said that. God is the one that recognized that even though he was a wonderful creation of God, that this man needed more in his life. He says, I will make a helper. Okay, God is the one that made that decision. I will make a helper. And it means an indispensable companion who is just right for him. And I gave the illustration yesterday, you know, the Rocky Balboa theology of marriage. You know, Rocky said, I got gaps, and Adrian, she got gaps, and together we ain't got no gaps. And then in addition, in a Christian context, you put your lives together like this, and then God puts his hands over you like that. All right? So there's an incredible oneness that God is intending. Tomorrow we're going to talk about differences between men and women, because if you don't understand some of those differences, you will just battle each other. And God does not want you competing with each other. God wants you completing each other. There's a difference, all right? But you're both tremendously needed, but God sees you as one. And in the marriage relationship, that's that whole context that God brings two people together, two imperfect people, all right? And brings them together, and they are one. And they live their life, the Bible says, as co-heirs. They're co-heirs. They're both equal partners in God's sight, and they're to live their life for the good and the glory of God. So companionship and completing is a vital, vital part. And just understanding that those differences you have and different opinions you have and different perspectives you have from each other, you know, people want to make it right or wrong. It's not right or wrong. It's different. You know, so a lot of times couples battle over right and wrong. No, a lot of times it's not right or wrong. It's just different. You just see the world different. You think differently, but you're both needed, and you need the companionship and the completing. I know with being married to Mary Ellen, I am so grateful for her in my life. I am a with you kind of a husband, all right? I don't care what we're doing as long as I'm with her, okay? And I'm so grateful for that God brought her in my life at this season of my life. Because of her, I lost 30 pounds, right? She's healthy, she's active, and so that's been a motivation to me. But she also likes doing things. So because she's in my life, because of this companionship in my life that's going on, when we now go places, we do things together. So, you know, last week I was speaking in Colorado, and so we went horseback riding, and we went for 2 5-hour hikes, and we went whitewater rafting, and this week, you know, we're doing things. But see, what's happening is here's me and here's her, but because she's in my life, this is going on. And my life is richer, my life is better, her companionship is there, and she's completing me. And so my life is in a better place because of a better woman in my life. So I was single again for 3 years. You know, I just spent my life on my computer. You know, I can work 8, 10, 12, 16 hours a day literally on a computer. I can just do that. Most people couldn't do that. I could do that. My kids are so glad I'm married to Mary Ellen. They're like, Dad, she gets you away from your computer. Yeah, and it's really true. So she compliments me. She's a companion to me. She completes me. And my life is better. My life is richer because she's there. Number two, cooperating. Cooperating. Proverbs 31, 11, and 12. Her husband can trust her. You know, that's a wonderful gift. When you're able to trust another person. Now, I understand in a group this size, there's broken trust. Somewhere along the way, some have broken trust. And you can rebuild trust. Just because you lost it doesn't mean you can't have it again, but you got to rebuild it. But I'm grateful that in God's intended design, there's trust, all right? To my knowledge, in our lives, there's no secrets. There's no secrets between us. There's nothing there's no information we're hiding. There's no secrets we're hiding. There's nothing going on. I never have to wonder where is she, what she's doing, who is she with. I think back to my marriage with Sandy, and in our case, again, we operated in purity before marriage, and Mary Ellen and I, we operated in purity before marriage. We weren't involved sexually before marriage. You know what? That builds trust. Because if you're involved sexually before marriage, and you're doing that, and then suddenly you have a job that takes you out of town all the time, that person goes, wow, you couldn't control yourself in the past, will you control yourself now? You see, God's intention is that we learn to trust each other. We build trust. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all her life, all her days. Mary Ellen is a Proverbs 31 woman. I could count every single day ways that she's of help to me. Sandy was a Proverbs 31 woman. Every single day, there were little things that she did that helped me. And so, ladies, you are an incredible help to your spouse. Your presence, your words, your counsel, your companionship. I mean, it's unbelievable the blessing you can bring into the life of your spouse and of your children and of your loved ones. I just love her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all of her life. Ephesians 5, 21 to 22. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now we look at the next verse here. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. A lot of preachers take that verse and drive it down a woman's throat, all right? So women, submit to your husbands. But look at the context. Submit to one another. There is a mutual submission in the Christian life. Submitting one to another. Now, there is a place for leadership in a home. The man is to give loving leadership. The wife is to be supportive of the leadership. The wife's to bring leadership into especially to the children and things going on there. There's all kinds of things happening. So the Bible talks about this mutual submission to one another. And yes, there's a place where a wife also submits to a husband. But the context there is that it's really cooperating. It's out of a love relationship, out of a love relationship of respect. And it's just really, really critical to just understand that you make such a difference in your spouse's life. I realize that sometimes it's hard. I think women have it particularly hard. Sometimes they have a difficult spouse. But men can have a difficult spouse too. I understand that. But I think the one lady, I was talking to her in my church. She was in her 80s. I was asking her about her marriage. Her name was Mary. And I said, well, Mary, how is your marriage to Jake? And Jake was kind of a difficult character, a guy. And she said, well, the first 40 years were really hard. I just thought, the first 40 years are really hard. And then she said, then it got better after that. You know, and I thought, of, you know, God gave her the grace to deal with a difficult husband. He was a difficult man, and he had issues in his life. First 40 years were really hard, and then it got better after that. Do you know one of the reasons I think there's no marriage in heaven? Because you put up with that spouse long enough, and God's not going to make it happen in heaven. God can give you the grace to put up with a spouse this side of heaven, but you're not going to be married to that person in heaven. You know, people say, "Oh, mom and dad died, but they're together in heaven again." No, they're friends in heaven. The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. All right, if there was marriage in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven for some people. So that's why there's no marriage. So on earth, God gives grace. God gives grace. God gives direction. God gives guidance to be a blessing and to be that person God wants you to be. You know, usually we want to fix everybody else, but God wants you to work on you. So, number three, this is a fun one. Congratulating, cheering him on, encouraging, affirming, and respecting. All right. I gave Mary Ellen a certificate when we were dating. And it was, we exchanged certificates. I gave her one that I am the number one fan of the Mary Ellen fan club. And she got one that she was the number one fan of the Brian Cluth fan club. And when we got married, we became president of those clubs, and it was a lifetime assignment, right? Everybody needs a fan. Everybody needs someone in their corner cheering them on. Life is hard. Things are difficult. Problems occur. Conflicts happen. But But you know what? We need someone in our corner. We need someone who believes in us and loves us and cheers us on and congratulates us and encourages us and affirms us and respects us. And when we have that, it doesn't matter what's happening out in the world. I remember one time when I was a CEO, there was a new board chairman that came into control of the national organization I was heading up. And he came to me one day and he said, "Brian, we no longer need your services. We're going in a different direction." So I lost my job. You know, and they had their reasons for doing that. They had their reasons for going in a different direction, but I was out of a job. Well, there were some people that got around me and they said, "You know, you need to sue them. You know, they can't do that to you. You know, you need to fight back. You need to be angry. You need to, you need to battle this." And I was saying, "No, I'm not going to do that." You know, and one of my little phrases in life, and this is a great phrase. Remember this phrase: the windshield of your future is bigger and brighter than the rearview mirror of your past. The windshield of your future is bigger and brighter than the rearview mirror of your past. You spend your time in life looking in the rearview mirror, fighting battles in the past, you're going to crash. Every time. Every time, your life will keep crashing if you're looking in the rearview mirror. You can glance at the rearview mirror, but you got to look into the windshield. All right, so the windshield's bigger and brighter. So I'm no longer CEO. So I'm out of work, all right? And people were trying to get me going and get me angry and get me to fight. And I'm like, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm looking on the road ahead of me. God's got a plan." And that's what I literally said. So I said to someone one day, I said, "Look," he said, "why aren't you being angry? And I said, "Okay, I'll tell you something. There's five things going on here. Number one is I have a wife who loves me. And that hasn't changed. I have a wife who loves me, respects me. That hasn't changed. Number two, I got a God who loves me and cares for me. That hasn't changed. Number three, I'm on my way to heaven. That hasn't changed. Number four, God has given me gifts and abilities and experiences, and that hasn't changed. Number five, God wants to bless me and make me a blessing. That hasn't changed. I'm not going to look in the rearview mirror. I'm not going to fight those battles. I'm going on." But I could go on in part because I had that wife that was in that corner cheering me on. Ephesians 5:33, "Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband." So wives have a tremendous need to feel loved, and husbands have a tremendous need to feel respected. It's different. There's needs on both sides. Back to this, there's needs on both sides. One needs to feel loved, and one needs to feel respected, and they're both necessary. One particular couple, I went to meet with them one day. They were going to get a divorce. They're from my church. And I said, I was sitting down with them. I said, "What's the problem?" And the guy said, "She is a volcano. She is a volcano. She is hot all the time about everything. You know, she's just so emotional and so hot. And she's just always going off. And she's just got so much, excitement about everything. And I can't handle it." And then I said to his wife, I said, "What's the problem?" "He's an ice cube. That he has no emotions. He's got no feelings. He's blah. He's nothing. I can't handle it, you know." I said, "This is perfect." They looked at me like, "Are you crazy?" I said, "Yeah, he's ice and you're fire. And together, you are dynamo. You're dynamic." And they're like, "Are you kidding me?" I'm like, "No, I'm not kidding you. God put you together. You need each other." And then I said to Kathy, I said, "And are you respecting Bob?" "What do you mean respecting him?" I said, "Respecting him. God wants you to respect your husband." Where does it say that?" I said, "I'll show you in a minute. Bob, are you loving your wife?" "Oh, yes, I am." "Well, she's not feeling it." All right? And I took him to this verse, Ephesians 5:33. "Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And she said, "I never seen that before." I said, "It's in the Bible for a reason, all right?" And she said, "All right, you can leave now." we need to think about this. This verse changed their life. The husband came to the realization that he needed to show love to his wife in a way that she felt it. And this wife needed to learn to respect her husband. Titus 2:4-5, "Older women must train the younger women to" what? "Love their husbands and their children." You got unlovable husbands sometimes. You got unlovable children. How do you love these kids? How do you love this husband? to live wisely and pure, to work in their homes, to do good and to be submissive to their husbands, then they will not bring shame in the word of God. When I married Sandy, we came up here to Fort Wilderness. We lived about a mile or two away. We had a one-year honeymoon in a home up here. I worked about 3 days a month for camp. And after a couple of months of being married to me, things were getting a little difficult. And I was trying to help Sandy understand how to love me. That wasn't working, all right? And the more I tried to explain that to her, the more I became Darth Vader and the blacker I got. And we were having some real, real clashes. And so, we're a couple months into the marriage, and she's just feeling the strain, feeling the pain of this new life and everything going on. We came across this verse. Older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. We didn't have children at the time. So I said, honey, we're doing this all wrong. I'm trying to tell you how to love me, and it's not working. You're just getting upset with me. And I said, you need to find an older woman, and you need to go tell her everything. Everything, she said? I said, everything. You tell her everything going on in our life and everything I'm doing wrong. I want you to tell an older woman everything. And Sandy goes, you're really okay with it? I said, I want you to tell her everything. So she finds an older woman here at the camp staff that she liked and respected, and she goes over to the gal's house, and the gal makes some tea, and they sit down at the kitchen table, and for 2 hours, Sandy lays it all out. Mr. Darth Vader, thank you very much. Darth Vader, she goes, 2 hours, and the gal just listens. At the end of the 2 hours, the gal says, yeah, men are like that. And Sandy looked at her and said, you mean this isn't personal? No, honey. No, men are like that. They don't pay attention. They use you talk to them, they don't always hear you. They don't always communicate very well. I mean, it was just typical guy-gal stuff that we were struggling with. But Sandy just needed someone else to say it's okay. You know? And men are like that. And now, that doesn't give me license to just keep being an idiot, all right? So I need to learn, and I need to grow, and I need to do better. But Sandy just needed to hear that, you know what? Relationships take work. Relationships take time. Relationships take patience. They take love. Love covers a multitude of sins, all right? A multitude of failures and mistakes. But it was that idea that she had to get help to understand how to love me. You know, and she did love me. She loved me. She is amazing. 28 years of love, and now 2 years of love that I've had from Mary Ellen. But just again, realize that you're to learn to love your husband. Learn to love your children. Number four, communicating clearly and counseling lovingly. Communicating clearly and counseling lovingly. Ladies, I got a tip for you. Every man I know failed mind reading 101. Every man I know failed mind reading 101. You need to learn to communicate, but you need to learn to do it in love. Ephesians 4:15. We will speak the truth in what? Love. We'll speak the truth in love. Growing in every way more and more like Christ. Your husband needs your communication more than he sometimes realizes. But it's how you communicate that really, really makes the difference. Is there that sense of love? The Bible also says here I'm trying to find my spot here. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. All right? Men fail the mind reading, so it's very important that you learn to communicate your feelings, your thoughts, your input. I was recently with someone. Someone gave me the use of their car, a nice BMW, and the woman told me the story. She said, "Oh yeah, my husband wanted this, and I knew when we bought this car it had problems." She was actually fairly mechanically astute. He wasn't, and she said, "But I just learned to keep my mouth shut." And I thought, that's a mistake. She said, yeah, when we were buying this, I saw several things that were wrong with it, but I wasn't going to say anything. And I thought, no, that's not the right way to deal in a situation, all right? And she said, yeah, and then after we bought it, we had several thousand dollars repairs. I knew it. But I thought, you know, you really wronged your husband by holding back information that you had, all right? So you need to learn to communicate, but you need to learn it graciously. Sandy and I used to have a little code word. Sandy would say to me, can I bring up something rather sensitive? That meant I better be ready, all right, for something big. But here was the cool part of that little question. I could say, not right now. You know, but I also would do that to Sandy. I'd say, can I bring up something rather sensitive? And she'd say, yeah, or, you know, no, can we talk later or whatever? We'd figure it out. But that just meant we're going to communicate on a pretty deep level on something that could be a bit challenging. But, you know, you need to learn to communicate with each other. You know, you can't just back up the dump truck every time there's an issue and every time there's a problem. You know, you have to learn the time and the place and the space in which you can best communicate with each other. But again, I know for those little tips, it made a big difference for Sandy and I. Husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, I mentioned this yesterday, husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding according to knowledge, careful scientific study as you live together. One of the great things I learned when I got premarital counseling when I was marrying Sandy, and the pastor did this to us. He did this. Okay, this is Sandy. This is me. All right. He said, in your life, you're going to have issues. Fill in the blank. You're going to have a problem. You're going to have an issue. Things are going to come up. He said, if you are not careful, that issue, you will lose your focus on the issue, and you will start attacking each other, okay? You lost the issue, but you're attacking each other. He said, what you must learn to do is you must learn to say, okay, here is the issue, whatever that issue is, and you need to put your two heads together with God. Okay, you're both wondering, you know, what to do here. You need to take that, you need to together walk around that issue. You need to just look at it from every angle that you can with God's help, and you need to go around that thing, around it, whatever is going on, you go around it, and you look at trying to solve. You let the problem be the problem. You never make the person be the problem. You are one, the Bible says, in God's sight. Any issue going on, your input is absolutely vital, absolutely important, and you need to walk through life. God gives us the gracious gift of life. You're co-heirs in the gift of life. You need to walk through anything going on together, and you need to do it like this. Now, when you're sometimes still stuck as you go through and you're still not at a place where you can make a decision, there's three things you need. If you're stuck or when you get stuck on any issue or problem, here's what you need. Three things. One, two, three. You need to give it more time, more information, and more prayer. All right? Whatever it is, more time, more information, more prayer. This is absolutely critical because there's times you're just not, it's not coming together. And so what you need to say, okay, we need to go find out some more options, or we need to go Google something, or we need to go talk to somebody. We need to go do that. That's going to take a little more time. We also need to, ultimately, the Christian life is about living it for Christ. God, what do you want? What do you want for us? God, lead us, guide us. We'll do the more time. We'll go get more information. But God, where do we need more guidance? And there's places in the Bible God talks about guidance. When I was here with Sandy, we were living in the Hawk House, a beautiful home, 13-room house. It was only 1 year old when we lived there. We got to live there for free. God provided. And so we lived there. And at the end of the year, we were trying to decide where to live. So one option was this 13-room house and live there for free. Another option was Craig Massey's, had a little basement apartment over here down the road, about 800 square feet. All right, the other one was, I think, about 3,000 square feet. So 3,000 square feet, 800 square feet, and Sandy wanted to move to the little place, So much easier to clean, okay? And I like the big place. You know, I'm more materialistic. I like the big place. You know, it's showy, it's cool, all that. So we were, boom, we were clashing, all right? We were just kind of clashing on this. And so we said, okay, let's give it some more time, you know, more information, more prayer. Well, we came across Isaiah 32:18. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and in undisturbed places of rest. I said, that's it. That's our prayer. God, show us that secure home, that peaceful dwelling place, that, you know, and my people live in secure homes, peaceful dwelling places, and undisturbed places of rest. Show us that. Within a week, we got more information that the Hawks decided not to have us live there anymore, and we moved to the Masseys. So God was on Sandy's side on that one, all right? But what I was saying, but you see what happened there? We were stuck. And so we had to agree to give it more time, get more information, and more prayer. This will help you tremendously if you grab hold of this and if you grab hold of this. A lot of people live here. I've done a lot of pastoral counseling. Believe me, a lot of people live right here. They don't, because they've not learned this, and they've not learned that. So really important pieces there. All right. Number five. Captivating and cherishing your husband physically with your feminine attention, affections, and attire. I know you love your one-piece, woolly, full-length suit that you might wear to bed sometimes, right, ladies? But, you know, I want you to think about something, ladies. I'm going to read this. You are the only person on the planet that God designed to bring physical pleasure into your spouse's life. You're it. Any move away from that is a problem with God and a problem for your family, right? You are the only person on the planet that God designed to bring physical pleasure into your spouse's life. When I snuggle with my wife at night, I can only do that with her. When I get to experience sexual intimacy with my wife, I can only do that with her. When I get a hug and kiss in the middle of the day, I can only do that with her. Can't get it anywhere else. You know, anyone know the five love languages? You ever heard of that? So five love languages, what are they? There, one is quality time. Everybody has love language. There's five love languages. You tend to have one or two dominant love languages where you, it's how you feel love and then also how you give love. But one is quality time. One is words of affirmation. You write this down and ask your spouse, which ones do you think yours are? Quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch. Anyone know the fifth one? Gifts. The giving of gifts. The getting of gifts, all right? So you have those? Everyone have those? So, all right, so ask your spouse which one, how do they most feel loved? So in my situation with Mary Ellen, with anybody, this way I'm wired, I like quality time, and I like that with you, kind of a with you guy, just quality time with you, all right? So I like quality time, and I like physical touch. But that physical touch refers to just in the middle of the day, she'll come and say, you know, I haven't given you a hug today, you know? And so she'll just come and stop me in the middle of my day and give me a hug and a kiss. I feel loved that way, okay? I feel loved when that happens, all right? Now, there's physical intimacy, yes, in the marriage, but a lot of that physical touch is just that moment is a real joy. That's a joy spark for me. I talked about it yesterday. So knowing what your love languages are, what joy sparks your life, what brings a joy shot into your life, that's how you identify your love languages. But it's interesting. So she has the same love languages. We're quality time and touch is also hers. I remember one time I was in a relationship with a gal while I was single again, and she was in Seattle and I was in Denver. And I was communicating with her. We probably communicated for a couple months. I had never met her, but we communicated almost daily. And then someone said, Brian, you need to figure out your love languages. And I really never knew what they were, so I went online and take a little test. And I did that, and they came up to quality time and touch. And I'm like, and why am I in a relationship with somebody in Seattle? You know, and I literally, after I took that test, I got hold of the gal and I said, you know what, we're not going to communicate any longer. You know, I really don't want to have this kind of relationship, because what's important to me I can't have in this relationship. So I'm moving on, and invite you to move on, and so forth. But this whole area of sexual intimacy, and there's a big difference, I believe, between sex and sexual intimacy. Right, that's an interesting thought. There's a difference between sex and sexual intimacy. Anybody can go out and have sex. Anybody can go do that with anybody on the planet if you get them to agree to it. All right? You can do that. So you can go have sex, but that's not sexual intimacy. God has designed physical and sexual intimacy in the context of marriage. Okay? Because he's present. The Bible says his banner over us is love. God is pleased with that act. It's his creation fulfilling how it's been designed to be used. That male body, that female body in the context of marriage, God has designed that, and that's sexual intimacy. I was counseling with one gal recently who was quite proud of all of her sexual exploits and activities in her life. And I said, you've had a lot of sex, but you've not had sexual intimacy. It's very, very different. You've not had a good and godly context for what was going on. It's not just a performance-based thing, it's a love-based thing. It's a companionship-based thing. And so this is a gift from God, and it's a gift to be enjoyed. And Proverbs 31:18 says, her lamp does not go out at night, okay? So there's time and space for a husband at night. Doesn't work at night, then do something in the morning. Do something in the afternoon. It's okay. Proverbs 5:19, God says to the man, she is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. You see, God's intent is that this whole intimacy is experienced in the context of marriage, and it's enjoyed, and both people experience it. Song of Solomon, I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. And again, this is a beautiful part of marriage. That's what God intended it. Now, I realize people have challenges. People have problems. I even suggested a couple books here that are written by Christian authors that work in this area. So if you are having problems, get help in this area. But God's intended it to bring pleasure, mutual pleasure, to both the husband and wife. But you've both got to be part. And it's not just a one-sided thing. I talked about it yesterday. It's two-sided. A man is to bring pleasure to a woman. A woman is to bring pleasure to a man. They're to enjoy it in the context of marriage, blessed by God, ordained by God, given by God as a gift. And sometimes I say to my wife, wow, it's amazing what God has given us. I tell her all the time, I'm so glad you said yes when I asked her to marry me. I'm so glad you said yes. Number six, caring. Caring. And I don't have the word children on this list, but you could put it under this one right here, or you could add it at the end or anywhere in the you want. But Genesis 31:20 to 21 and 27. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household because all of them have warm clothes. She carefully watches all that goes on in her household. I am so grateful for, again, Mary Ellen, for Sandy. Women in general, you're amazing. I mean, you care for your husband, you care for your children, you care for the neighborhood kids sometimes, the neighbors, for friends, for aging parents. Men don't have that same capacity. They just don't have the same capacity to care as you do. God has put within women an incredible capacity to care and to handle a myriad of details. I just think of it, sometimes a woman in the kitchen, all right? I just made a little list here. She can be cooking a meal. She can be talking on the phone. She can be helping the kids with homework at the kitchen table. She could be feeding the dog and answering the door all at the same time. Okay? Men, we don't go that way. We don't fly that way. And I didn't discover this until Sandy died. So I had three teenagers at home. Sandy died, all right? So now I'm a single dad to three teenagers. I had no idea all the things that Sandy did. I had no idea all of the details that she took care of in my kid's life and in my life. But when she was gone, there wasn't anybody to do it but me. And there were things falling off the plate all over the place. You know, I remember even things like with food, I'd say to the kids, you will never go hungry, but it will never be pretty. Okay? You know, there will be food in the house. We'll get food in the house. But you know what? You're going to have to probably go get it for yourself. You're going to have to learn to cook. You know, you're going to have to do your own laundry. You know, I remember just school forms, and the kids went back to school. Sandy died like August 11th, and school started a week later. I never seen so many forms in all my life, but it took hours to fill out forms for three kids in school and pay fees and sign them up for this and do that. And I remember one time they had band and they had orchestra and they had track and they had football and they had this. And I remember one time I just drove in circles for 2.5 hours picking up, dropping off. Oh, this is insane. You know, a year later, I moved and I got 4 blocks to the school. I said, you're walking. You're going to learn to walk. I can't do this anymore. This minivan thing, I just can't handle this. Just driving in circles and doing all these activities. You know, and just women just do so many things. And I wrote them all down one time. There were like 150 things. You know, in my chair, I don't have my list anymore, 150 things. And I said, men, you have no idea what's going on. Don't ever come home and ask a woman, well, what have you done all day? Okay, she's done hundreds of things. You know, and I don't know if you ever saw the little video where a guy comes home and everything is a chaos. There's just chaos everywhere. And the kids are running wild and the house is a disaster. And the guy comes home and says, what did you do all day? She said, today, nothing. I want you to see what happens when I do nothing. You know? And what I discovered is men are like a left fielder in a ball game. They're kind of watching what's going on. You know? And occasionally the ball gets hit out to them when they... Ooh, caught it. Oh, hero. Go trot in, hero. Woohoo, I'm a hero. That wife of yours is gone. Every ball's coming to you. Every ball's coming to you. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Women, you're amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving your spouses. Thank you for loving your kids. Thank you for loving your aging parents. Thanks for loving your neighbors. Thank you. It means so much. You don't get thanked very much. You don't get thanked very much. I know. You don't get thanked very much. But thank you. God sees. God knows. God cares. Thank you for caring. Number 7, creating a home life, celebrations, and bringing beauty into your home. You're so good at it. You know, men are, they're not so good at it. You know, I was thinking, men barbecue. Oh, I'm going to cook tonight. Yeah, she goes out and buys all the food. She gets it all prepped. She puts it all on a plate. She gets everything else ready. You know, a guy goes out there, flips in a few minutes, and he's the hero for the night. Who did all the work? creating a home life. 1 Corinthians 7:34, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit, but a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities. Her ordered, and the word here means her ordered world and systems and home, and how to please her husband to serve, win his affection and approval, meet expectations, and be in agreement. All right? You know, I just saw this lived out recently. My son graduated from high school, and Mary Ellen was the one. You know, she got stuff. She made sure the party was arranged. She made sure the park was reserved. She made sure there was the cupcakes, and there was the cake, and there was the food, and there was the balloons. And she just did all of that. One day later, my daughter got married. So Mary Ellen's a stepdaughter to my daughter Bethany. And Mary Ellen was the one, you know, helped her get the dress and helped her make arrangements and help plan things and help get things set up with the church, you know, all of that. It's amazing. You know, and I just think, you know, if Mary Ellen wasn't in my life, you know, my daughter would have still gotten married, yes. But, you know, a woman makes it so much better, so much more special, so much more memorable. You know, there's so many things that happen when a woman's touch is there. You know, and bringing beauty into a home. I just love the way that Mary Ellen decorates. I mean, she has a wonderful taste. And our tastes sometimes are different, and we'll talk through that. And I normally learned is, hey, she's going to be, if it's going to beautify, she's probably going to be the better one. Men are builders, women are beautifiers. I'll talk about that tomorrow. I remember one time there was a friend of mine, and he got married, and he had his house, had roommates, and he got married a little later in life, and then his wife, he got married, and the roommates moved out, the wife moved in, and the guy said to her, don't touch anything. This is my house. I like it. I like it the way it is. So you can be here, but don't touch anything. You see, you can't do that to a woman. A woman has been made by God to beautify her surroundings. Whether it's the humblest situation or whatever the situation, women beautify. It's just in their God-given nature to beautify. I always find it interesting, you know, years ago when nurses would always wear the same little outfits and stuff, you could have women wearing a uniform, all looking the same, but they'll put a brooch or they'll put a pin or they'll put a necklace. They'll do something to bring beauty to that which is plain, all right? Take a uniform plain and somehow they'll bring beauty to themselves. It's just the way God made women. They bring beauty to what they do. They beautify their homes. They beautify celebrations. They beautify their home. I mean, it's just beauty. Another way I like to say it is this. In my experience as a man, I'm very black and white, sometimes gray. Women bring all the colors. My wives have brought all the color into my life. Sandy did that. Mary Ellen did that. The beauty, the color, the music, the art, it's frequently, in my context, was because of the wives that God gave me. So, number eight, committed to being productive. Committed to being productive. Proverbs 31, 15 to 17 and 27. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. A good woman, a godly woman, is a woman that is productive in life. They make a difference. They make a difference in whatever they do. They get up and they're a game changer in their days. Some women will have a lifetime career. Many other women, employment and income producing activities will ebb and flow throughout the seasons of their life, usually around things related to their husbands, children, aging parents, etc. Now, Mary Ellen, she was 35 years special needs teacher, so that was big chunk of her life, and those are income producing years. Now she's in a different season, so now she travels with me, huge help to me, but she also has aging parents, and it's been wonderful that she's now at a season where she can go back to southern Indiana, where she's from, and just spend a week at a time, typically with her parents. But what I always say with her, whatever she does, I love Mary Ellen, because she has what I call the ministry of presence. Whoever she's with, they're having a better day because she's there. Right? It's just the way it is. She has a ministry of presence. Her presence in my life, or my kid's life, or her friend's life, or her parents' life, or she also volunteers at her school, still working with special needs kids. Whoever she's working with, and I always like to say that I'm her new special needs child, all right? She spent a lifetime, you know, being in front of somebody and people having a very tough day and making their day better. And now she's doing that for me, all right? But there's a ministry of presence, and just, she's productive. You know, she's always involved in doing whoever she's with. It's just part of who she is. She loves to cook, and I said, this is love on a plate. You know, you can experience love on a plate and love in a bowl just because of her productivity as a woman. So this whole idea, you know, God has made us to make a difference in people's lives. We are blessed by God to be a blessing. We are to be productive, whatever we're doing, whether we're serving someone, whether volunteering, whether it's income producing, whatever we do, we are to benefit, ladies, you are to benefit those that are around you. Number nine, crowning his life. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent, noble, worthy, valiant, strong, diligent, virtuous wife. That's what the word there means, excellent. Means noble, worthy, valiant, strong, diligent, virtuous. Wife is the crown of her husband. And she who brings some shame is like rottenness, cancer to his bones. Women, you have a choice. You can be a really good wife, or you can be a really bad wife. Choice is yours. You know, you can bless your husband, or you can blister him, or you can break him. You know, you've got to decide how you're going to do this thing, and you're going to have to, I believe, do it with God's help. If you're going to be the best you can be, you've got to do it with God's help. But when you do it well, when you do it well with God's help, wow, what a blessing. I know, you know, and again, I'm talking about Mary Ellen today, and I didn't get her permission to do this. I should have checked. You know, you have to check later. But I will say this. I am proud of my wife. I am proud to be with my wife. I am proud to introduce my wife to others. I like to say we're a beautiful couple. She's beautiful. I make it a couple. That's my part. You know, but we're to be, ladies, you're to be that. You're to be a crown. You're to be the best part. You're to be the noticeable part in a good way. You know, you are an incredible gift. You're an incredible gift to this planet. You're an incredible gift to your spouse. You're an incredible gift to your family. You're an incredible gift to your children. You know, God wants to bless you and make you a blessing. It really, really does. But how's that going to happen? Number 10, cultivating your relationship with Christ. How's this all going to happen? It's going to happen because Christ is in you. The Bible says, it is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Bible teaches that Christ, by his Spirit, occupies you, you know, takes up residence in your life. And he's not just to be resident, he's to be a president in your life, all right? So Christ, we're to cultivate that relationship with Christ. And I want to say this, your husband cannot meet all your needs, your children cannot meet all your needs, your girlfriends can't meet all your needs, your siblings and parents can't meet all your needs. Only Christ and Christ alone can be there for you each and every day in every situation. He is the constant help in time of trouble. So you must, as a woman, you must say, my greatest relationship, my greatest priority, the greatest privilege you have is to cultivate your relationship with Christ. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is the one that gives you abundant life, all right? Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me in my place of safety. So in your life's journey, you must cultivate your relationship with Christ. There is no greater relationship. And so you need sacred time in your day where that happens. And I believe it's with the Word of God. I believe it's in a quiet place. I believe it's where you're talking to God, you're listening to God, you're spending some time in His Word, and it might be just moments, or it might be just minutes. But God wants to feed you every day. He wants to nourish you every day from His Word. You know, in my church, it was interesting, I was preaching one Sunday, and I asked the question, how many of you read your Bibles every day? And I kind of threw it out there, and then someone said, well, do you want us to respond? And I went, yeah, raise your hand. And so I said, people said, well, what's the question? You know, I kind of woke them up. What's the question? I said, how many of you spend time with God and read your Bibles every day? I'd like you to raise your hand. And someone said, every day? And I said, yeah, every day. There were about 15% of the people raised their hands. So I said, you know, something's wrong here. I said, if you're coming on Sundays to get fed for a week, what I gave you is not going to feed you for a week. You know? I can preach well, I can communicate well, I can explain things well, but if you're counting on me to feed you for a week, it can't happen. I said, we got to make a change. And so what I did? I went out, I personally bought 400 one-year Bibles, and I gave them to everybody in my congregation. I said, here's the deal. I said, from now on, going forward for the next year, I want you to read from the daily readings, something from the daily readings, and I will preach on what you read. So you'll know what's coming every single Sunday because you'll have been reading it all 7 days. And I'll preach on that. And we did that for a year. Then I came up with a reading plan. We had a chapter a year, and we did that. Guess what? It went up to 85% of my people were reading their Bibles every single day. They were learning to feed themselves. You have to learn to feed yourself as a Christian. You have to cultivate your relationship with Christ. It's not churchianity, it's Christianity. It's Christ. It's a relationship with Christ. And so if you're going to be the best you that you can be, you need to develop that relationship with Christ. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that forgives you. He's the one that empowers you. He's the one that gives you abundant life. He's the one that works in you and through you. You know, like I said to Mary Ellen when I married her, I said, God has given me the task to show God's love for you and to you. You know, I'm God's agent to show God's love for her and to her. You're God's agent to show God's love for your spouse and for your children and to your spouse and to your children. You're God's agent to do that. You're Jesus with skin on. Now, I left room here for 11 and 12. There's other things I didn't include. I'm not a woman, all right? So, you know, I missed some things. What do you think? What's number 11 for you? What's number 12 for you? How would you fill in the blank on those? Maybe number 13 or number 14. I did throw in a couple characteristics to avoid or never do. Complaining, comparing, correcting, criticizing. I kind of like the C words, all right? Condemning, controlling, complicating, competing, crushing his spirit, cutting him down and chiding him. Oh, I will give one final tip in closing. Ladies, men do not like nagging, all right? But you don't know when you're nagging, but I'm going to give you an insight on how to figure it out, all right? Men, how many here like to be nagged? Okay. I don't see a single hand, all right? Here's what nagging is. Nagging is telling a man to do something he's already planning on doing. He just hasn't gotten to it yet. Am I right, guys? You're going to get to it. It's just not right now, right? Okay. Reminding is telling a man something he forgot he was supposed to do. So when you bring something up, ladies, you're either nagging or reminding. Sandy used to say to me, I don't know if I'm reminding you or if I'm nagging you. But are you going to take the garbage out? And I'd say, you are nagging me. I'm going to get to it. Other times I'm like, oh, thank you for reminding me. So ladies, you don't know if you're reminding or nagging, but it's okay to ask. So it's okay to ask. So no man wants to be nagged, but men are appreciative when they get reminded to do something that they did forget to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for women. Oh, they just beautify and life and make everything better when it's a good woman. They can also make things pretty bad. But men can do that too, I understand. But Lord, the way you intended it, sinful people get brought back into a relationship with you, and you living in them and through them changes everything. Their marriage is different. Their parenting is different. Women truly become women as you intended and as you designed, and they have joy in their life, and they have a smile on their face, and they have hope in their heart, and they have faith in the future, and they have confidence in God, even in the midst of crisis. So God, I thank you for every woman here, and I pray that today would have been a blessing, that they might be a blessing. They've been blessed today to be a blessing. I pray for their spouses, that their spouses would be good and godly men, that would be the men you want them to be, that you would help them to be. But thank you that we could be together and look at these things together today. Look at your word. Lord, help us to live it out. Help us to cultivate a relationship with you, because you're the one that gives us the power to do what you've called us and ordained us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.